May I add my personal welcome to all present tonight. Thank you for coming in the nights that are past. May I just say how much I personally have enjoyed being with you in these study of the Lord's messages to the seven churches in Asia. We have looked at those churches as specific churches to whom specific messages were sent at that time. We have seen that they also represent spiritual conditions that could pertain at any time. And we have seen that they represent stages of church history that indeed mark out the dispensation when the church bears witness on earth. And we are waiting for the close of that dispensation even tonight, in the Lord's coming to the air to call away his church. And I will have pointed out to you that the four last churches are all contemporary. The conditions that they represent, Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and tonight Laodicea. And there's lessons to be learnt for us as the coming of the Lord looms close, to close the age and take home the church. So I'm going to ask you tonight again to commence in a rather strange place. I take you back again to the book of Leviticus, please. Maybe strange, but I want an expression here that the Lord uses in the church message to the church at Laodicea. Leviticus chapter 18. He's speaking to Israel in verse 24. Defile not ye yourselves at any of these things, for in all these nations are defiled, which I have cast out before you. The land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity therefore upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Strange expression that, isn't it? You shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations. Neither shall any of your own nation or any stranger that sojourneth among you. And then the next verse is parenthetic. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled. Now the Lord Jehovah continues. That the land spew not you out also. The land spew not you out also. I want you to keep that picture in the back of your mind. When ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. Now turn to the last book of your Bible, please, the book of the Revelation. And we're reading in chapter 3. The Lord's message to the church at Laodicea. Chapter 3, verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Remember Leviticus? I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, not a strange statement, as many as I love, That's not the usual word for love. This is the word that speaks of affection. As many as I fondly love, find pleasure in, I rebuke and chasten. We stand back at that. We would have thought the Lord would have said, I protect and preserve. No. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, here's a strange picture. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God will bless the reading of his word. These messages are all in one book. They are not to be divided. When John's writing reached each of these churches, it wasn't a separate message to each church, but all the messages included were to be read. And I can envisage the church at Laodicea, number 7 in the sequence, waiting with, should I say, anticipation? Or was it trepidation? What will the Lord say about us? Our assembly, our gathering, what will he say? He was pretty scathing when he talked to Thyatira, a few miles away. He put his finger on pollution in the midst of Thyatira. Deliberate disobedience. A woman teaching in the assembly. None of that here. You can see the Laodiceans sitting up straighter. You can't condemn us for that. Then, as the Lord passed to Sardis, nearer still, and the Lord put his finger on profession, a name to live and are dead. That's pretty severe. None of that here. And then the Lord spoke to Philadelphia. Well, he had no criticism for Philadelphia. He had only commendation. But I tell you, that's a pretty weak church. Thyatira may be false. We agree. Sardis may be formal. An outward show. No reality. Philadelphia may have power. But it's only a little power. Just a little strength. Not many, numerically. Not doing much. Not having much. What about us? Look around in Laodicea. Look at the company we have. Look at the numbers we have. And these are not common 5-8s. These are very responsible, professional people. These are bankers. These are lawyers. These are businessmen. Oh, you know, a very fashionable church is Laodicea. A very famous church. The city itself was famous because it was one of the wealthiest cities in the whole of Asia. for a reason. They handled money. The first banking system was developed at Laodicea. First bank was in Ephesus. But the first banking system was developed at Laodicea. And they refined the gold that came out of Asia. And they were accustomed to spot fake gold at a glance. And when they'd done refining it, they put their own stamp on it. Our people are professional people. Our people belong to the upper class. We're not just any company. Look at our bank account. Nothing like that in those other places. We have infinite resources. Almost. When the town was destroyed in the earthquake that destroyed Philippi in AD 17, they refused imperial aid. They said, we can do it ourselves. And they did. We rebuilt. Totally self-sufficient. And just a moment. Look at our meetings. The company. Look at our efforts. We have great preaching going on. We have plenty of able men. And we have new methods, new ways of doing things. We really are a very fashionable, famous church. I think it must almost have come with a physical shock when the Lord said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We'll come back to the reason in a moment. Isn't that a shock? Isn't that severe? Lord, you've been very severe. I will spew thee out of my mouth. In fact, the one word that springs to my mind for this church is more serious even than that false. Or Sardis Form, or Philadelphia Feeble. I don't like it. Foul. You tremble at the word. When you put this into sequence and see the development of testimonies right from Ephesus, right down to Laodicea, and see the sweep of history unfolding as the Lord saw it. And I've explained why he could not give direct prophecy. So we give indirect indications. And only as we look back can we see it. The first three are consecutive. That is Ephesus, then followed by Smyrna, then followed by Pergamos. Takes us right to Thyatira, where Roman Catholicism is seen in Thyatira. And you can see the features of Babylon coming through in Thyatira. And there's the pollution manifest. And that runs on to the rapture. So we have it in one section of Christendom tonight, using Christendom in the way we normally speak of it. The Bible doesn't speak of it, but simply embracing all that professes Christ. There's Roman Catholicism standing starkly out from Christendom. But out from Roman Catholicism, in 1517, when Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Protestantism, and all that flowed from it, denominationalism, and all that come out of it, that runs on to the rapture. And then, out of that, with the recovery of evangelical truth, life preached, then the recovery of ecclesiastical truth, liberty of the spirit, and saints began to read the scripture and gather as God would have them gather. That brings you into Philadelphia. and the recovery of the truth of the Lord's coming, eschatological truth. Roman Catholicism is with us. Protestantism is with us. Then there is a testimony in assemblies, in getting back around the sun, under the Spirit, governed by Scripture. Testimonies all over the world. But then, weakness, wandering. Some who don't like the name add another name, calling themselves various things and fellowships and evangelical churches, just setting aside the name of Christ. And then finding, under those circumstances, it's easier to pay one man, train one man, pastors, clericalism, and all that went with it. And then finding it difficult to see real work for God and souls being saved, adding other methods of man to swell the numbers, increase the numbers, and you can see developing all kinds of parties and leaning towards charismatic teaching and all that goes with it. There's there to see it. The Lord takes this church and he says, look, I spew thee out of thy mouth. Why is that? There's one word that stands up. It's this. Because thou art lukewarm. What does that mean to me? What does it mean to you? Very little. Very little. But it meant a lot to Laodicea. Laodicea is a tremendous city, built on the edge of an escarpment, and so on. A very militarily defensible situation. And the king of one of the Seleucid kings, after Alexander the Great, called it after his beautiful wife, Laodicea. So it became Laodicea. But it never established its military significance. Therefore, politically, in all the shenanigans after Alexander died and the sweeping of kings across the area, it couldn't take any part. It was politically inept, because it hadn't the military power to back it up. What was wrong? Laodicea had a fatal weakness. In all that escarpment, there's not one source of water. Not one source of water. Now there's plenty of water at Heliopolis, hot springs there, 10 miles away. South, Colossae, 6 miles away. The cold springs of Colossae were well known. But Laodicea had no water. The streams that supplied the city in early days soon ran dry. They had to bring the water in. They had to pipe it in where they could pipe it, or bring it on aqueducts across valleys. And you can well imagine, by the time that water came in, covering the 5 miles distance, when you tasted it, it was neither hot nor cold. It was tea. And the whole of Asia knew that the water of Laodicea was totally, irrecoverably foul. You just could not drink it. And the spitting out was a daily process. You might clean your teeth with it, but you spit it out, you wouldn't swallow, because it's so foul. That's the Lord's work. That in you, of this church, it makes me tremble. It makes me literally shake. That the Lord, a people that profess his name, who professed to give his Son the place, the Spirit the power, and the Scripture the authority. And yet the Lord said, I took you back to Leviticus to show you that that same word is exactly the same word that's used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to describe what happened to Israel. The nation was spewed out of the land because they became so absorbed in the abominations of the surrounding nations that that's all that God could do with them. Isn't it strange? When you come to the history of the church and drawing near to the close of the age, it reminds my heart that as you look back from the perspective of these churches, you can see seven ages of church history. What's that mean? There's none to follow. We're in the last age. The last age. There's nothing beyond. The Lord is coming. And we're expecting Him. I trust we're expecting Him tonight. He could come. You say, but what does lukewarm mean? Well, the Lord said, I would that thou wert cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. What does the Lord actually mean? I'm going to suggest to you, and you examine this in light of Scripture. Don't take my word. I believe the Lord was saying, cold refers to sinners. Hot refers to sins. That word hot is to boil. And it comes into our New Testament in the adjective, fervent or adverb. Fervent. Adverb or adjective. Fervent in spirit. Apollos was a man, fervent in spirit. Romans chapter 12, verse 11, speaks of sins of fervent in ministry. The Lord expects the bubbling up in the heart of the saint, warmth, love, devotion, fervent. That's what He expects. Does He get it? But then cold. Cold is simply the unresponsive. Cold is simply, I judge the sinner. But you say, now, why should the Lord say, I would rather you were cold or hot? I suggest the answer is this. In the same state as God would expect us to be, He can use us mightily, graciously, in the majesty of His purpose, because our hearts are warm to Himself, warm to His people, and there's a warmth that glows and binds saints together in testimony. There's love to Him. He can use that. But sinners, well, that's easy. He can do something with them. He can save them. He can take a bigot like Saul of Tarsus. He can stop him on the Damascus road, reveal Christ to his soul, and bring him into a service that delights the heart of the sinner. With the saint, He can use. With the sinner, He can reach. But in the in-between stage, the in-between stage just goes along casually, carelessly, without any conviction, without any change. But you say, how does this come about? How does this come about? I'm going to suggest to you, and as a chemist, in early days as I was teaching, I used to point it out to the assembled chemistry class. I would say, there's cold water. There's hot water. You mix them. Depending on the amount you mix, the relevant resulting temperature will be somewhere in between. somewhere in between. It's the mixture, the mixing of hot and cold, that produces the lukewarm. It's not one cooling down or the other heating up. It's the mixture that causes the temperature to drop. And you say, what has happened? The teaching of New Testament principles gathers people around the person of the Son. That's done under the power of the Spirit of God. The practice of Scripture is thus accepted. And there's a warmth in their witness, in their work, in their worship, that indicates that God has been working, and there they are for Him. But now, saying the breakdown, separation, saying they refuse to accept that those in the assembly are distinct, are set apart, and that the fellowship is expressed in the breaking of bread, and there are seats for observers, and so on, and there is a distinction between the within and the without, and there is an acceptance of the saints within if they comply with that which Scripture indicates, the spiritual qualification, saved by God's grace, that's number one. The moral qualification, their lives are in tune with it, because otherwise they'd have to come under discipline. The doctrinal implications of doctrine related to Christ, so that they give Christ His place. But once you begin to practice an open table and welcome all without discrimination and without scriptural discrimination and not preaching principles of brethrenism, no such thing. We treat brethren just as another sect if you put a capital B in front of it. There's no sectarianism in gathering to the name and gathering by the Spirit and gathering under the authority of Scripture. But if you break down and accept, what happens? You get in people with various interests. Oh, I can't go to the meeting tonight. I've got to go to the football field. Or I've got to go to the concert. Or I've got to go to the cinema. And so on. That kind of thing indicates that there's a mixture going on. And there is thus a lukewarm atmosphere developed. I don't speak lightly. I don't speak easily. I've been associated with assemblies for over 64 years, right around the world, and I've seen that deterioration set in, and the heart has been chilled as we recognize the Lord's testimony is here to Laodicea. Look, oh, I tremble. I will spew thee out of my mouth. What were they saying? The Lord gives us an insight into the startling complacency of Laodicea. Do you know what the word Laodicea means? Leo is people. Dicke is justice or decision or judgment. So you have the judgment of the people. What's their judgment? We are rich and increased with good. We are rich. You think of that. And the people of Laodicea, the city, were rich. I told you of the bankers. They had wealth that we would hardly conceive. There was lots of riches and lots of gold in the banks of Laodicea. We are rich. And the assembly was rich. And rich in spiritual resources too, I take it. And increased with good. You know, not only was there wealth in Laodicea, look out through the window and you see another source of wealth in the wool. The black sheep of the hills of Laodicea were known throughout the world, and around that rich black wool had grown a whole huge industry that added to the wealth of Levisi. And they fashioned beautiful black carpets, beautiful black cloaks. In that, years past, ladies of fashion used to have their mink coats and all that went with it. But now, at Laodicea, it was a Laodicean cloak you wanted to hang in the wardrobe. Look in the bank, there's a coat. Look in the wardrobe. Oh, this is a very fact. Oh, they must be well off. Look at that cloak that she wore. It costs a lot of money, that. We are rich and increased with goods. Something more. We have need of nothing. Because as well as bankers and farmers with the sheep, they have there a university, a branch of the Pergamene University. Asclepius, the god of healing, was worshipped here. And you know what he had? They had developed from herbs around Laodicea. They had developed a treatment, an ointment for the eyes. An ointment for the eyes that restored vision, so they said. And had such a reputation, they came from all over the world to Laodicea. So look in the bank, there's gold. Look in the wardrobe, there's garments. Look in the medicine cabinet, and there's a resource you can't get anywhere else. Restore your eyesight. Wouldn't you up anchor and off to Laodicea? Now that's what they are saying. We are rich and increased with good and have need of nothing. We can lean heavily upon our own understanding. That's what they're saying to the Lord. That's the judgment. You see, a bit of pride there. Of course there's pride there. And it's not only in material terms, brethren. I think they were talking in spiritual terms as well, using the material. But the Lord has something to say. If I call the first little point their complacency, it's sad. The second little point I'll make is this, their condition, that is solemn. What's the Lord saying? Thou knowest not. Thou knowest not. You're just not aware. He uses two terrible words. He knowest not that thou art wretched. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable. The word wretched is the word for the hospital ward. You're a hospital case. You need professional treatment. You are in such a state that I can see you lying in a hospital bed with your lifeblood ebbing away. You're in a pitiable, a wretched condition. Dying. Miserable. That's the word in 1 Corinthians 15 that's used in connection with the Lord's resurrection from the dead. If he's not risen from the dead, those who believe that he is are to be pitied. Looked down upon with pity. It's the word for the workhouse. It's the word for being destitute. You've seen records and pictures of past days when those folk were thrown out onto the street and had to be carried to the workhouse. Somebody had to look after them. They were dying. They were destitute. And if it wasn't the Lord who was using these words, we would draw back and say, Lord, you can't speak to your people like that. But the Lord is trying to reach their heart, trying to tell them that there's something solemnly and seriously wrong. I want you to see, he said, you're wretched, miserable. And then he describes in detail, poor. You may have much gold in the bank in Laodicea. How much gold have you in heaven's bank? How much spiritual thing have you laid aside for him? Treasure in heaven? You have plenty of treasure on earth, but that will soon be left to others. For the next word that he uses here is blind. Poor, plenty of gold on earth, blind. You can't see afar off. Oh, in the market at Laodicea, you could spot a thick coin. In the farmer's yard, you can spot a good beast or a bad one. Your vision is earthward, but you're not looking heavenward. Your values are wrong. Your vision is wrong. Poor, blind, and naked. Oh, but I have that rich, glossy cloak from Laodicea. Ah, that's for that. What have you been weaving for eternity? What have you been putting into your spiritual life? Your values are wrong. Your vision is wrong. Your virtues are wrong. You've been concerned only with time, not with eternity. I think it's very, very, very sad. The complacency that is started. A condition of the Lord of being. That's very, very sad. Isn't it time you called in a market counselor? Isn't it time you had some advice as to how you invest your life in Laodicea? The Lord steps forward. This is what he said. I counsel thee. Who is it? This is the one who, in the words of the overcomer, says, I have overcome. I was here. I met the same conditions, same circumstances. I overcame. I sat down with my Father in his throne. To the overcomer I promise a place on my throne. That's his kingdom throne. 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. But Lord, what right have you to counsel me? Well, what right has I? Here's what he says. The Amen. Amen's the last word. In the lips of men, it's a prayer. May it be so. And we use it like that. But it's a name for God in Isaiah 65. He is the God of the Amen. When God speaks, it's done. He is the one who brought the last message from God, the Amen, as he came to earth. That's his coming. And he carried the counsel of heaven in doing the will of God. And what was that will? That will, fellow saint, was not simply to walk in life, step by step, in fashion, in tune with the Father's will. That will was the will that took him to Calvary. Took him to lay down his life. That he died, Hebrews chapter 9, where there he died on the cross, and the carrying out of the will of God meant that he bore sin for guilty man. That was the will of God in his coming. And then he said, the faithful and true witness. That's not just his coming, that's his conduct as he moved through our deity, humanity. Faithful and true, a witness that brought the light to the heart of his God, as he witnessed for him in all the movements and miracles and messages that he gave. Here is one that stands out, the only one over whom the Father could open heaven and say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But then you come to something else. The beginning of the creation of God. It really should be translated, the beginner of the creation of God. This is not the old creation. He created that. He brought the earth into existence and the cosmos in 6 literal days, not more than 6,000 years ago. But this is a new creation. This is the creation of which he is designated head. And he is the beginner, the originator, the one from whom it's flowed. And you know, I came into the good of that the night that God saved me. I was linked with him. So I'm part of that new creation. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. I'm linked with the head of that new creation, Christ himself. It's his coming. It's his conduct. It's his cross. Now, he said, I can counsel you. In light of that cross, I can speak to you. Complacency, startling. Condition, sad. Counsel, here's what he said. I counsel thee, number one, to buy of me. It's only to be found from me. I counsel thee of me to buy gold tried in a fire. The people, bankers of Laodicea, would know exactly what that meant. The gold that's been through the fire, purified of all impurities, with the stamp of reality, verity upon it. Buy of me gold. You say, how can I buy of him gold? Gold, ever, wherever it is, speaks of the glory of God. Gold in the Old Testament speaks of the glory of God, particularly in a person. And that person is seen in the gold of the mercy seat. The mercy seat, where God met with men. And you say, what does that tell me? I remember Gethsemane. I remember my Savior bowing. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou and the will of God. Took him into the depths of Calvary, the mercy seat is stained with blood. The will of God is a costly thing to do, a valuable thing to do. It means there's gold in the treasury of heaven. You ever think of the will of God? You young people, are you thinking of the will of God for your life? Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. There's that appeal. There's that argument. There's that act. That yielding of the body once and for all that will take a lifetime to work out. What does he say? Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, well-pleasing unto God, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To discover, present that body in light of what Calvary has done for you, and seek the Lord's mind in your pathway, in your partner, in the place that he would have you put, have you testify. That's the beginning of seeking out the will of God in every Christian experience. You start there at the cross. See, see the claim upon you, and bow in acknowledgement. That enables you to discover, but do more, to delight in it. To delight in that will. Now, it's not easy. It's all right when we set out on the pathway. But then when problems come, and when pain comes, when pressures build up, and when that diagnosis is cancer, when that notice put into your hand is redundancy, when that pain strikes the body, the will of God, in his will, to bow as Christ bowed, and acknowledge and accept that nothing happens to his saints by accident or mischance. Behind it all, there stands a person. There lies a purpose. Buy of me gold. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you time alone with your Bible. It'll cost you time alone in the presence of God. You won't be running with others. You'll be alone with your God.
Buy of me. It'll cost you a lot. Not only that, but buy of me something more. White raiment, that there may be clothed. That white raiment is the righteousness of saints. That's the righteous acts that flow from a saved soul. That's the garment that's been woven here by the bride. That when you come to Revelation 19, on her wedding day, she'll wear that robe, and every saint will be able to look upon it and say, I put something into it. I wove something. I didn't appear at the judgment seat without a covering. Taken. Isn't it strange? The very things that later saints boasted themselves about. Gold, but you haven't got the real stuff. Garment, but you haven't got the real garment. And I saw, anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. See. Well, I can see well enough, vividly. I can see even well enough commercially. Can you see spiritually? Can you see what God is doing in this age? Can you see the outline of His promises coming true as we come nearer to the rapture? And the stage is set, and the moment will come when Jesus will step into the air. Can you see it? It's to be bought. It's pricey, but it's worthwhile. Last little note is this. The Lord turns abruptly from that. He seems to look round. I can see Him looking round the Laodicean assembly. And He says, I see some of you with a furrowed brow. I want you to know this. Without introduction, He simply says, as many as I love, and I said in the reading, I would look at that many a time. The Lord takes delight in His people. It's not just the agape love that embraces and is led to Calvary. This is a personal delight. As many as I fondly love, He takes pleasure in my company. He takes pleasure in my character, developing it. He takes pleasure in my conduct. He can be with me hour after hour. What did I do? I rebuke. That's a word. And chasten. That's the Lord. That's the Father's care. Pain for the believer can come governmentally because we're sinners. And even since sin. And is to deal with us governmentally. It can come testamentally, because we are strangers, and our reaction to suffering is not the same as the world. God forbid. We have a different reaction in time to suffering. That's testamental. It can come to us preferentially, if you like, or preservedly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for the servant, the thorn in the flesh, to keep the servant humble, usable in the Father's hand, usable in the Lord's hand, because we're saints, because we're servants, because we are strangers, or because we are sons, educationally. No loving father would let a boy grow up in the home without rebuke, without the law. There's that comes in the family of God. He said, I rebuke and chasten. I know that you sense with a furrowed brow. Are meeting difficulties. Are meeting discouragements. Are meeting that diagnosis I've mentioned. So on. All the troubles, the tears, the trials that come. I know you're meeting. And I'm seeking to use that to bring you back to myself, to recover you, to restore you. And how will that be done? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous is the verb that comes from hot. Get that love blazing to Christ. The very circumstances that you face tonight, Brother, sister may send you home to your knees in the bedroom. And yet, lift up as you understand that God has a purpose in it. Be zealous, therefore. Repent. Put right what's gone wrong. Complete restoration. And how can you do that? Listen to this next verse. Behold. Take a look at this. I stand at the door and knock. Now, if I preach this tomorrow night in the gospel, you'll forgive me. Not saying I will, but we'll see how the Lord leads. But what I'm saying is, I can preach it to sinners, but I can preach it to saints. This door is not the door of the assembly. This door is the door of the human heart. You say, what does that mean? What does that mean? It's not the door of the emotion. I could speak in such a way tonight that a tear might run down the cheek. That's touching the emotions. That's not the door here. I could speak tonight to touch the intelligence. That's not the door here. There are three parts to my personality. Emotion, to love God. Intelligence, to know God. But the door of the heart in New Testament scripture is the door of the will. It's the throne room of my personality. It's where decisions are made and then acted upon. It's the center of me. What's happened? Christ has been displaced. You think that could happen to a Christian? Someone, something has been put in place of Christ. If he is restored to the place, and look where he stands, I'd like you to think of the person who stands. The Christ, the Amen, faithful and true witness, beginning of the creation of God. I'd like you to see the place where he stands, at the door of my will. What's he doing? Speaking, knocking. He wants me to act. How can I act? Open the door. Like Holman Hunt painted that picture of the shepherd, the cottage door, hung in the Royal Gallery, Royal Albert Gallery, London. Critics said to Mr. Hunt, "You made a mistake." "But what? You've no latch on the door." Hunt said, "No. I know that the latch is on the inside. It can only be opened from the inside." And that is to allow Christ, the person, to come in to occupy the place in my personality that will alter things in my doing, in my behaving, in my acting. And you know his promise. If he open the door, I will come into him. And will sup with him. Food, fellowship with Christ. But more than that, he with me. He enters as a guest. Soon he is the host. And I feast with him. I leave you with this. Would you like the warmth of his love? The warmth of his word? The warmth of his witness? To enclose you. Open that door. Give him the place in your heart he desires. Cooper said, "The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." May God bless every one of you. Let us pray.